And if you're visiting with us for the first time, I want to welcome you. Thank you for being part. I want to welcome you from Commerce City, Colorado, for joining us for the first time as well online. But so here we are, a couple weeks from Easter. Just a little reminder of those holidays coming up, and as we prep and put stickers on our cars and do those kinds of things, just to invite people during a time where people want to be invited, quite honestly. So I encourage you to do that as well. I probably don't need to say this, but I will. There has been a lot of discussion over the last few years about immigration, borders, and I thought I'd dive into that this morning. No, I'm just kidding. But there's been a lot of discussion surrounding citizenship, what that is, what that isn't. But as I look out, I know if I ask the question, how many of you are American citizens? Probably most of you would raise your hand. Not all of you, maybe, but most of you would. And then if I asked you, well, what makes you an American citizen? You would have some response. Could be, I was born here. I married somebody who's an American citizen. I came as an immigrant, went through naturalization, and I got my certificate of citizenship. In other words, you'd be able to prove what you claim to be. And what's interesting is Scripture says that Christians' citizenship is in heaven, which effectively means we're here on this earth, and we can be citizens of various countries or whatever, but when our heartbeat stops and we go to heaven, that's where our true eternal home is. Here it's temporal, there it's eternal. And that's what we celebrate as Christians, the hope of heaven. And so if I ask the same question, how many of you are Christians here this morning? Probably most of your hands would go up, not all of you. And I said, what's your proof? You may not so readily be able to answer that question. Like, well, here's my passport, here's my birth certificate. What's your proof? Because that's a big deal. Heaven or not. We're going to talk about that this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, Citizenship, and we're going to look at how to prove if you're really a Christian. What you and I claim to be here this morning, how do we know if it's true? Now, how to prove if you're really a Christian, not for them, but for yourself. That's the most important piece. We're going to look at John chapter 2, verses 23, all the way through chapter 3, verse 12. A good chunk of scripture here this morning. But as I told you, you know, when you study through a gospel, they're narratives, they're stories, so you got to take the big hunks. So hopefully you bear with me a little bit this morning. We're going to be reading quite a bit of scripture. But hopefully we can discover some of these things regarding our citizenship in heaven. Now, where we left it last week was Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he went into the temple area because it was Passover. And if you remember, there were money changers in the temple area selling sacrifices at exorbitant prices, exchanging money at high exchange rates, basically gouging people. And so Jesus confronted this issue about making God's house, the temple, just a merchant ripoff center with greed and hypocrisy. And if you remember, he flipped over the tables, he knocked over the money, he had a rope and started whipping around. He made a scene. And we talked about that last week. But where we pick it up in verse 23 of chapter 2 is he's still there. And the text says, now when we're talking about Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Now that's interesting, because in John's gospel, which we're reading through, we weren't told of any signs or codes for miracles. Okay, we talked about that a few weeks ago, that these miracles that Jesus did were signs or proof that he is who he said he was. Because without that, anybody could say anything. And so, wow, people were believing because of signs he was doing. What were the signs? John doesn't tell us. He just said they were signs. Matthew does. Look at Matthew's account of the same situation, Matthew 21:13. Jesus, said to them, the money changers, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of robbers. Look at this. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So Jesus was performing miracles in the temple. Jesus was preaching and teaching, but beyond that, he was proving that what he was teaching and preaching was true. And people believed, we're told. Okay, look at the next verse. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Who? The believers. Why? Because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So Jesus didn't need to hear these people claiming their faith, their belief. He knew their heart. And the text highlights that he didn't entrust himself to them, which it means they may have believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. Why? Because he knew what was going on inside them. And we see that when he first met Peter, if you remember. He met Peter, he saw Peter, renamed Peter. Remember when he met Nathanael, one of his disciples? He called him out as an Israelite. He knew his heart. And this is super important because we got people believing in Jesus and he doesn't believe in them. And so he knew that their level or form of belief was temporal, based on excitement, based on signs, wonders, and it's all going off, but it wouldn't last. So he calls them out effectively. I mean, in a weird way, we're seeing unsaved believers, which is kind of a wild thought. But what's the difference here? The difference here is citizenship in heaven or not. In other words, you can date God and you can claim things all day long, but that doesn't mean it's true. What's the truth? What's going on in your heart? And so when we talk about how to prove if you're really a Christian, number one in your outline, recognize it's more than talk. In other words, we may claim we're believers, but how do we know if that's true? Well, and then we could fill in the blanks with more words. Well, I did this. I went forward here. I prayed this. Well, yeah, but how do you know if it's true? Because these guys were believers. And Jesus said, nah, I don't trust them. I ain't buying it. Because he knows what's going on in here. Have you ever sold anything on Craigslist? It's quite the event. You meet a whole culture of people that is very interesting. Do you even know what Craigslist is? Okay, good. I'm not swinging a miss. I'll just stop now. But you'll find that when you put something on Craigslist, you get calls. And everybody's super interested. But kind of the rule of thumb is, unless they show up, don't believe it. They'll talk about how they want to do it. They'll talk about, you know, gets a price for, okay, what's your address? And you're like, wow, they're coming over. They never come. And then you get somebody else that calls and says, hey, I want to come over. And then you're kind of torn because you're like, well, somebody else has called and they're on their way, I think. Oh, okay, you already sold it. Well, yeah, I kind of did. And then another person, then you can't call them back. And so you learn really quick. The game is, come over if you want to buy it. Not holding it, not doing anything. We'll see what happens. What? And here's the deal. Craigslist reflects culture. Well, we could say anything. Super interested in what you're selling. Don't really mean it. Didn't show up. We've talked about this before in culture. Talk is cheap. Because people can say anything at any time. Listen to Jeremiah's reflection on this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Bottom line is we can fool ourselves into thinking we believe, but we don't. So this isn't about sounding Christian. This isn't about, saying the right things. This isn't about having the right answer. If that's our only proof, then it may not be true. And let's face it, we all live in South Orange County, unless you're online, Commerce City, Colorado. Orange County can be the land of duplicity. We're really good at appearances, good at impressions, but we're really bad at transparency. We're good at defending versus confessing. We're good at presenting versus revealing. I get this sometimes if I'm just going to the gym or whatever, and I run into somebody from church or whatever, and we're lifting or something's happening, and all of a sudden, a F-bomb comes out, and they, oh, sorry. Like I'm God Almighty. What do you say? So I'm like, I don't care. It's between you and God. But see, do we go home then and F-bomb our wife and F-bomb this and then and then come to church and present? So I'm saying, can easily happen to where we think, gosh, if I just keep saying I'm a guitar player, then maybe I am. No. Let's hear you. Ouch. So, this is an important thing, but you still haven't answered the question, what's the proof? You just told me what not the proof is. Because not the proof is, it's not all about the talk. Okay, then what's it about? We're going to introduce, and we're going to look at a conversation between Jesus and a guy named Nicodemus. Super important conversation. Let's work through it. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Okay, so we're enter the scene, Nick. Let's call him Nick. So Nick's a Pharisee. You probably know what a Pharisee is, most of you that have come to BCC. It goes back to the Hasidim, it goes back to the Maccabean War, it goes back to like 2 BC when the priests revolted against Antiochus Epiphanes and he was desecrating the temple and it was a battle and it was a bloody battle, and from the Hasidim came the Pharisees. So the birth of the Pharisees were to protect holiness, God's moral code, the Ten Commandments, all those kinds of things against these evil kings. Over time, it got corrupt to where they were just legalists. And they had so diced up the Ten Commandments into multiple A, B, C, D, E, F, G, G, there was hundreds of laws. I mean, the Sabbath was next level, and we'll see that when we go through the gospel. Jesus will be confronting constantly, and the Pharisees constantly confronting Jesus on the Sabbath. But it got so minute, a woman couldn't even look in the mirror on the Sabbath for fear that she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out, and that would be work. So that's the level that these guys were. Now, we're told he is a ruler of the Jews. Now, that's not just a title for the Pharisee. That's another title that he held, which is called the Sanhedrin. They were the rulers of the Jews. There were 70 of them. So he was one of the 70, so he's probably a scribe. He knew what he was doing. He was in the top level of religious leaders. So he's not talking to a prostitute or tax collector. He's talking to the pinnacle of who would be the believer, who would claim to be the believer, who would help others claim to be the believer. He was the pastor of pastors. He came at night. Why? Don't know. Some people speculate he was a little nervous. Wanted to talk to Jesus. Didn't want everybody to see him. Maybe. Maybe it was just the busyness of the day. He didn't want interruptions. Who knows? Doesn't really matter. But he starts out this discussion, very appropriate. Rabbi, calls him a rabbi, that's an honorable term. We know, those of us that are around, we know you're a teacher from God. No one can do what you've done. So it's very positive. We're on the same page, right? Look at Jesus' response. The text says Jesus answered him. Well, he didn't ask a question that I saw, but he responded. Let's say he responded. Truly, truly, so it's really important, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I.e., go to heaven, i.e., have citizenship in heaven. Unless he's born again. Now, who's he talking to? Pharisee. Keep going. Who else is he talking to? Member of the Sanhedrin. Keep going. Who else is he talking to? A Jew. How does one become a Jew? They're born a Jew. They're God's chosen people. So birthright is huge in the Jewish mind. It's the key. And what he's telling him, it won't compute. Born again, I've got the ultimate birth. I'm one of God's chosen people. Now, if you're talking to a Roman, okay, maybe he needs to have a different kind of birth, or you're talking to a Gentile, gotta be, you're talking to me. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? In other words, I don't know what kind of riddle you're trying to sell me, but birth is a kid thing. Why are we talking about it as adults? Jesus answered, truly, truly, really important. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So he's making the distinction because he can hear it in Nicodemus' mind. Born of the flesh, that's your physical birth. Got it. You got that. But that's, you can't just stop there. You got to go to the spirit. He talks earlier, people made a lot about this. I really don't think it's that big deal. Unless one is born of the spirit, the water and the spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of heaven. What is being born of water? Probably relates to John's baptism. And John's baptism was calling people to do what? Repent. So it's basically, unless someone is repentant and born of the Spirit, they won't enter the kingdom of God. And then he addresses his Jewish heritage after that. But don't enter the kingdom of God. This is called go to heaven. This is called citizenship in heaven. And he's saying, if you don't have this, it ain't gonna happen. It doesn't matter what you say. Let's keep reading. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it came from or where it goes. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, right now, Nicodemus's mind is probably going, because everything in his lane of purview is control. Obedience, box checking. And Jesus saying, no, when the Spirit comes in your life, it ain't about you anymore. It's like the wind. You respond to its feeling, you react to its leading, but no one controls where the wind goes, where it came from. No one will control the Spirit working in your life and doing what it's gonna do. It's gonna motivate you, it's gonna put you in new ways that you've never experienced before. And he's like, what? How does that work? Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Jesus said to him, you're a scribe, you're a teacher, you still don't get this? Truly, truly, I say to you, really important, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. So he's highlighting Nicodemus is not a Christian at this point. Some believe he came to faith, and we see him later on in the gospel at Jesus' empty tomb. It's a whole other story. We'll get there soon. But pretty straight up. And then he finishes and says, if I have told you earthly things, If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, I told you what's going to happen here on earth. You've got to be born again by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will carry you along in new ways and in different ways like the wind does. And I can't even go past that topic and go into the deeper truths if you don't have the Spirit of God in your life. You won't comprehend it. You can't comprehend it because of who you are. It's a very adult statement here by one of our children. It was like, whoa. But we're all sinners and deserve God's punishment. Okay, it's a little bit of a flyby maybe with the kids choir, but that's the truth. That's the truth of Ephesians. It says we're born in our sin and we're dead, spiritually speaking. How do you get undead? You can't work your way out. It's got to happen outside of you. Then it happens to you, and that's where the Spirit of God comes in, and that's where this whole born-again discussion is. So basically, Jesus is saying, without this Holy Spirit, you can't go to heaven. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes you a Christian, that gives you citizenship, that provides that passport. It's the one that transforms your heart and mind. It gives you new perspective, and it confirms or proves if you're a believer or not. Number two on your outline. How to prove if you're really a Christian. You must experience spiritual change. When you trust in Jesus, you must have a spiritual conversion take place. And if you try to do it on your own without the Spirit of God, go for a while, but it won't last. And this is, I think, where non-Christians can struggle, or even as Christians we can struggle, and it's this. Inherently, we know that we're not good enough for God, because when we go into church, we feel guilty, or if we see somebody that, quote, represents a God, like a pastor, we're not gonna cuss. You know, it's just like there's this thing of we know we can do better. And so then we operate in that lane. Well, if it's going to go well with me after my heartbeat stops, I better start being a good person. And that's normal. But again, when's the bell go off? If you can be good enough, when are you good enough? Ding, ding, ding. Okay, you're good enough now. That Jesus came to abolish all that. You'll never be good enough. That's why the sacrifice on the cross to pay for your sins, not to make you good enough. Because God promises that he would judge sin. And if God doesn't judge sin, then he's a liar. But he judges our sin through the cross of Christ. That's why there's that substitutionary type of thing that happens. And so, you saw Shelby up here, right? Shelby singing. You know her husband, Luke, who's usually in the corner there? Yeah? Nod? Okay. Shelby and Luke are expecting, by the way. I don't know if they're going to divulge the name of the child, so let me just say baby Oliver. That's their last name, okay? Now, let me ask you this question. How much does baby Oliver have to do with its birth? Right? How much do you have to do with spiritual birth? You can't do it on your own. It happens outside of you. That's why the metaphor is beautiful. You just put yourself in the right place of surrender, and God takes care of the rest. If there's agendas, if there's ulterior motives, if there's things that aren't real or understand, God knows that. And thus the birth won't take place. That's why it's so important that we know ourselves. Super important. So now Paul puts it. If anyone is in Christ, that's a Christian, he is a new creation. New. The old has passed away. There's a before, there's an after. Behold, the new has come. And all this is what? You worked on it and it came about. No, it's from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you travel overseas today, the first thing they're going to ask you when you get on a plane, you get on a train, you rent a car, you check into a hotel, give me your passport. And they don't, you know, you don't carry a passport overseas just because it's kind of convenient or it's a cool thing to have just in case. Your passport is everything. The Holy Spirit working in the life of someone who's trusted in Jesus is the passport. It's not just a cool thing. It's not just nice to have. It's not, you know, convenient. It's the passport. I think it's profound that we're getting this information by Jesus not talking to a tax collector or prostitute, but talking to the cream of the crop of a spiritual person. And they still don't get it, which is a little scary. But it doesn't have to be scary. It can be encouraging, because our time can be confirming, oh, got it, or convicting. Maybe I'm missing something. And that's a good place. Why? Because what's at stake? Eternity. So, you know, I know we can drop a pin right now and hear it bounce around, but that's okay. Sometimes it's important. Listen to Ephesians 1, description of the Holy Spirit. In him, Jesus, you also, when you heard the true word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee, proof of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, called heaven, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is our passport, our birth certificate, our adoption paper, whatever you want to say that guarantees our citizenship in heaven. Now, okay, got that. How do I know if I've been spiritually changed? I would first respond by saying, you know. You know. And if you don't, a little bit of a question there. It's like saying, how do I know if I've been born? You know. We don't need to go back and look at the pictures. You're here. Yeah, but Mark, you don't understand. I grew up in a Christian home. And I was born a Christian. Okay. Admittedly, I don't know if this is a benefit or not, but I had the benefit of not growing up in a Christian home. I didn't know what was in the Bible. I thought the cross was a Catholic piece of jewelry. I didn't know what it meant, didn't know anything. So, when I gave my life to the Lord, I just responded to a gospel presentation. Seemed right to me. I wasn't battling it. Sure. And I was clearly transformed by the Spirit of God. I didn't go to a class on it. In fact, later I had to read in the Bible what took place in my life, because I had no clue. I just know I'd changed. Now, some don't have that background. Some are raised Christians. So they prayed to receive the Lord 150 times. And so now the question becomes, did any of them work? Or was it one or 25 or 82? It's the same question. When did you experience spiritual change? Well, it wasn't until I went off to college. Then parents aren't around, I went off the rails. I've heard this story multiple times. Doing everything I thought was wrong, everything I was raised wrong. My first question is, how'd you feel about that? Right? Because I know John 16, 8 says the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. So think about that. If I don't have the Holy Spirit and I come in encounter with sin, if I like it, it's great. I may not want to get caught. I may not want to tell my parents. I don't want to get busted in a dorm, but I like it. If I have the Holy Spirit in me, I'm attracted to it, but there's tension. It's hard for me. I participate, and then I feel miserable for the next 2 days. Ah, one could be the Holy Spirit, and you're just walking away. You're just disobeying. Or not. So it's still the same monitoring. It's not when you prayed the prayer, because praying the prayer is what? It's not just you said something. It's when did God do a work? So conviction of sin is a big one, to really see if the Spirit of God is in your heart and in your life. I've had people say, it wasn't until I came back to college, went back to church, and then, wow, I remember I gave my life to the Lord, and wow, I don't know if I rededicated my life or if I gave it to the first time. And I say, well, when did God do his work? Second time. My whole motive changed. Okay, then that's probably it. Praise God. You got your passport. You just got your passport in the mail. And does it really matter how you got your passport, when you got your passport, whether it was the first or 15th time? Does it really matter? No. We're also told in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Word of God is all Scripture is God breathed. Okay? God breathed. Inspired by the Spirit of God. That Scripture there is inspired by the Spirit of God. Now think about this for a second. If I have the Holy Spirit in me and I'm reading God's word that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, there's a connection there to the word that's deep. There's a connection there that's personal. I even hunger for it. It changes me. If I don't have the Spirit of God in me and I read this, it becomes holy writ. It becomes this awkward, I don't even know what they're saying, but I know you read it at Christmas and Easter. Awkward, and then if you get in the King James, I'm really lost. There's no connection. So conviction of sin is a big one, to know if you've been changed by the Spirit of God. Connection with his word or not. And one of your daily devotions, and I encourage you to do daily devotions, you know that, on the back of your worksheet, the last day will give you, you will read through a list of fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Fruit of the Spirit versus fruit of the flesh. Which one is you? Which one is ever you would highlight the Spirit of God in your life or not? But no change means no birth, no birth, no Christianity. Pretty clear. The proof's in the pudding. Remember that one? I'm one of those guys that when I think of one of those sayings, you know, whatever you call them, I always kind of look them up like, where did that come from? Proof in the pudding. It goes back to the 17th century. And what's interesting is we lopped off the end. The saying actually said, the proof is in the pudding if you eat it. We took off if you eat it and just proof's in the pudding. I mean, I suppose it's implied you'll eat it. But it made me think about Psalm 34:8. Just listen to this. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. I just want to encourage you here this morning that what we're talking about, it may be serious, maybe a little sobering, but it's super good to do. In fact, the Apostle Paul said this, examine yourselves. He's writing to the church at Corinth, Christians. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, the Spirit of God is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? It's a good thing to do this. It's a good thing for me to do it. It's a good thing for you to do it. Because there's a lot at stake. And I've written these daily devotions to just hopefully cause you to slow down a little bit this week. and just kind of be quiet and even journal with the Lord. Because here's the deal. If you come out of this testing, you say, I'm not sure. Wow, I've never thought about this. I just come to church, figure that was good enough. That's awesome. That's an awareness and a perspective that now you respond to become sure. In other words, don't sit in, oh, now I'm confused. Now I'm afraid. I don't know if I'm really a Christian or not. Oh, no, just stop. Become one. Pray. Surrender your heart to God afresh. Thank Him for dying on the cross for you. Ask for His Holy Spirit to make you born again. There's no downside in doing this. Or it'll confirm. You say, whew, that was encouraging, because, yep. I mean, you know, I got issues of growth, and maybe I'm not in step with the Spirit, and maybe, but when it really comes down to it, yes. When I gave my life to the Lord, God transformed my heart and life, and from there it's been a growth journey, but His Spirit is alive in my life. And I've grieved the Spirit before, I've frustrated the Spirit before, but boy, He's convicted me before. That's all growth stuff. It's like, right, think about a little baby that's born. Super dependent, super unable to do anything, but they grow and mature, but they're born. And so that's the issue. Lord, I know that we could talk about this for another hour and process this in our own lives, and I pray that we would. I love how direct you were, Lord, with Nicodemus. And I even believe he ended up coming to you later in his life because of this encounter of clarity. And so, Lord, I just pray that this morning our encounter with clarity on something so significant as eternity, that we would act upon that. We wouldn't just put the paper away and nod to a spiritual truth, but we would really think about this. This has got a lot to it. And so, Lord, those of us that have trusted at one point in our life and experienced Your Spirit in our life and forgiveness and just have had a journey of a walk, Lord, we thank You for that truth. Those that are right on the cusp, Lord, I just pray that they cross that line. Even this morning, just take your time and talk to Jesus and ask Him for forgiveness and ask Him for things and confess things. He knows your heart. It's not even about your words. And He will respond and give you His Spirit afresh. Just take this quiet time right now. Lord, You know the voices that you heard from right now. Those were divine appointments. No accidents in how You work. You draw us to Yourself and give us Your Spirit. And I just pray for Your Spirit to give each and every voice you heard this morning, Lord, a big hug. Holy Spirit, just invade our lives. Lead us, guide us, correct us, encourage us. And we thank You for that deposit, that seal, that proof of hope in heaven, that when and if the time comes, not even if, when the time comes to meet You face to face, we're not in fear because You've confirmed it in our life. Thank You, Lord, for that promise, that gift. We know that's what Good Friday and Easter is all about. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.